I don't always finish what I start in everything, but I wanted to finish this series of sermons. If you've been here, you'll recall that over the last few months, and it has been months, what have I been speaking on usually whenever I'm called upon to? The Beatitudes. And so we come today to the end of that section of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. Those strange blessings that Jesus pronounced and uttered. Strange because they make no sense to the world. They seem utterly at odds with how the world should think. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit? I don't think so. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Today, perhaps we come to the strangest blessing of all. I call it the blessing of being hated. Strange, wouldn't you agree? Are you aware, and this was written a little while ago, that 833 Christians will be martyred tomorrow? As incredible as it seems, it's true. An average of 833 believers are killed daily on this earth because of their faith. It's more than 300,000 Christians martyred each year. Now, these staggering statistics come from David Barrett, editor of the World Christian Encyclopedia, and a leading authority on Christianity worldwide. In nearly every country, it says, where Bible League materials were used, including Mexico and even the Philippines, believers have been murdered because of their faith. It's not always a public execution. It may be something that's very private, but it happens. He concludes that the worldwide statistical chance of becoming a martyr in your lifetime, if you're a Christian, is 1 in 200. If you're a missionary, it's 1 in 50. And if you're a native evangelist, full-time, your chances are 1 in 20. Whether those statistics can be argued or not is one thing, but the reality that persecution of Christianity and Christian faith going on right now in the world cannot be denied. And we in the United States need to hear it. In more than 40 nations around the world today, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. In these nations, it's illegal to own a Bible, to share your faith in Christ, to change your faith or teach your children about Jesus. Many of them, in spite of government edict or radical opposition, can face harassment, arrest, torture, and even death. Yet, we're told Christians continue to meet for worship and to witness for Christ. And the church in restricted nations, we're told, is growing. I'm going to read just a few of the nations. There's more. Areas of the world where Christians today are facing real persecution include Afghanistan, Algeria, Bangladesh, Belarus, Bhutan, Burma, or Myanmar, Chiapas, Mexico, China, Colombia, Cuba, Egypt, Ethiopia, Gaza and the West Bank, India, Indonesia, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Laos, Lebanon, Libya, Malaysia, Mindanao in the Philippines, Morocco, Nepal, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Sri Lanka, Sudan, Syria, Tibet, or China, Turkey, United Arab Emirates, Vietnam, Yemen. These are places where people, even today, are having to make choices to stand for Christ. In America, we have lived, in a society where true persecution for our faith is hard for us to relate to. Nobody questioned you coming to worship here this morning. You had perfect freedom and perfect right to do so, and aren't you thankful for that? You can believe as you believe yet in this nation, but already cracks are beginning to appear in that wall of religious freedom. Time is coming when even here in the United States, some form of persecution for being a Christian will be felt. And it is being felt in some places even now. And Jesus utters this strange blessing some 2,000 years ago when he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's take a trip back just a moment. Talking about persecution today, we'll come back to that. But it has been said that the lives of the early Christians consisted of persecution above ground and prayer below ground. So writes John Fox, author of that famous book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. "Their lives," he writes on, "are expressed by the Colosseum and the catacombs. The early church of Rome might well be called the church of the catacombs." Archaeologists have helped us understand a whole lot more about this, because these underground passageways, which served as both temple and tombs to the early Christian church, tell quite a remarkable story. Story of champions, champions of faith. About 40 catacombs survive in an area about 3 miles around Rome. The galleries are about 8 feet high, tunnels that you'll kind of walk through, and they're about 3 to 5 feet wide, containing on either side several recesses in which bodies have been buried, dug into the ground. Horizontal recesses, one above another, like berths in a ship. In these, the dead bodies were placed, the front closed, either by a single marble slab or several large tiles placed in mortar. And when these Christian graves have been opened, and some have, they tell the fate. Heads are found severed from the body. Ribs and shoulder blades are broken. Bones blackened and charred by fire. They all tell the same story. The individuals were persecuted for their faith. If you have the stomach for it, read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime, and you can read a little bit about the horrible atrocities, unspeakable acts of violence. I won't go into detail about them. We heard about the lions in the Colosseum, other ingenious acts. Nero, it is said, would sew up Christians in the skins of animals and then expose them to packs of wild dogs. Others were dressed in shirts made stiff with wax and pitch, and then set on fire and used for living torches. Not only were they physically persecuted, but they were slandered and misrepresented, even the little children, Alexamenos. They were slandered regarding Christian practices because of the terms "eat my flesh and drink my blood" that Jesus used. Reports spread among pagans that Christians would sacrifice children during their meetings. The agape, or the love feast, which was common among Christians, was turned into a drunken and lustful orgy by the opponents of the church. Christians were accused of being arsonists because of their views on the coming end of the world. So all of this made being a Christian a very serious business in the early decades of the church. Of all the Beatitudes, then, thus studied, the one before us today must seem a little bit like the strangest of all. It's certainly not the first Beatitude that we could have read, is it? Jesus knew that. We had to go through all the other ones to be ready for this last one. If you're raised in the United States, and that takes in just about all of us, we've not faced the death sentence yet for being a Christian. Most of us have not encountered real ridicule or opposition, but some have. Some have had to stand for their faith in this church because of the Sabbath. They already know a little bit what it means to stand for Christ. And maybe they know a little bit about the joy of suffering for His name and for righteousness' sake. But most of us haven't had real opposition to our faith yet. Fox's Book of Martyrs makes fascinating reading, but it speaks of an era with which most of us are not familiar unless we remember what I spoke about earlier. It may not be here, but it is out there, even now. The news reports have been buzzing recently about a Christian pastor that is in prison in Iran, and he has been serving an 8-year sentence. He's being physically beaten and abused and ridiculed. Prayers have gone up on his behalf by his wife, and there have been rallies here in the United States pleading that the government might do something to release him from Iran. Nothing has happened yet. He is suffering today, right now, because he's a Christian. But yet, here in America, we're not as familiar with that, and so we have to be reminded, don't we, that persecution is real, that what Jesus said would happen is happening. Blessed are they, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It implies that the very act of following Him will bring with it persecution. I want to keep in mind a very important distinction, though, that you and I need to remember. The persecution that Jesus is speaking of here must not be confused with trials and tribulations that we experience in life. By this, I mean the difficult experiences which come to us. I'm not talking here about losing a loved one or getting cancer or getting into a car wreck or losing your wallet or having a child get into trouble. All of those are difficult times, and they try our faith. But they're not persecution, not in the sense that Jesus was speaking of. They may try our faith and character, but they're not in the strict sense persecution. We are persecuted when we're attacked, either physically or verbally, by someone who hates us because we are a follower of Jesus. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. Okay? Difficulty, trials, even temptations will come to each and every one of us, and they do. But this is different. Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when people speak against you falsely or misrepresent you or insult you because of my name. That, the special blessing that Jesus has in mind here, is attached to that particular type of persecution. Persecution is the aggressive assault on our person by another who means to do us harm because we are endeavoring to obey Jesus Christ. I say we live in a nation where we're not persecuted, at least right now, although there are winds that are beginning to blow. And if we're sensitive to them, we will recognize them. But I don't think that it fully explains our present condition, just the fact that, you know, we still have the freedom of religion. There's something a little bit more here that I think we need to explore. You see, Jesus says that there is a basic hatred between unrighteousness and righteousness. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as it does now, as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you." I would like to remind us all and state the premise that the world still hates Christ. Amen? Still does. Don't confuse that. The world still hates Christ, and for the same reasons it hated him when he lived here. Why did it hate him? Did it hate him because he was good and kind and gentle? Not really. It's not because of goodness that people are persecuted generally. Some people have a sense of admiration generally for those who live life nobly and who are good. Jesus Christ was persecuted primarily because he was different. And his difference was such that he offended those that were unwilling to change. That's why he was hated. Jesus Christ was hated because of the things he said about himself, things which made you choose one way or another. Now, we find ourselves in our society today where the greatest term that's used to describe how people should be is tolerant, right? Tolerant. And I believe that most people will be very tolerant of your faith in Christ as long as you say, "Hey, it's just what I believe. You can believe what you want. Your religion's as good as mine. Your religion's as good as mine." As long as we say that, I think we can keep persecution at bay. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus did not say, "I'm one way to heaven." He said, "I am the only way to heaven. I am the truth, the way, and the life." It is the exclusivism of Christianity that brings about that opposition. "Oh, how can you be so arrogant to believe that that's the only way, that's the only truth?" If Jesus said what he said, and if what he said was true, we have no choice except to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. The world doesn't want to hear that. The United States doesn't want to hear that. It doesn't mean that we don't allow other people the right to believe as they want. Doesn't believe that at all. But we don't go along by doing that, we don't imply, "Hey, it's just as good for you as this is for me. Just believe something." That may help us to avoid persecution, but it will separate us from Christ. We can't go there. We cannot go there. Our Lord's words forbid us to go there. So Jesus was persecuted because he was different. He insisted on the truth and the truth alone. His purpose was not to condemn the world, but the world felt self-condemned because of Jesus' testimony. Jesus brought forth this hatred, not deliberately, but simply by living and speaking the truth. He didn't invite persecution, but because he was who he was and he said what he said, persecution came. And Jesus knew that it would come to us as well, sooner or later. If the world hates me, it will what? Hate you. That is a principle of Scripture that is true today, every bit as much as it was when he said it. This is the verdict, Scripture says. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Jesus was persecuted because his life and his words cut across the beliefs and the practices and the love of sin that people had. That was why he was persecuted, and that is why his followers are persecuted. Jesus' experience teaches us that persecution comes from religious sources just as well as non-religious. Amen? It was the ultra-religious Pharisees and scribes who hated Jesus most of all. The most that the Romans could be accused of was not understanding Jesus. But the Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law, were the ones who felt self-condemned in his presence. And so Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was hated. He had to be taken out of the way. Now, this raises a little disturbing thought that I think we all have to ask ourselves. Is it possible, to some degree, that we're not persecuted because we're not different enough? Do we even associate with the world enough to be hated by it? We might ask that question as well. As we go back to Matthew 5, verse 10, we notice that there's an important qualifier to being persecuted. It is not those who are persecuted who are blessed. There's no merit in persecution per se, by itself, of itself. But rather those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Didn't say all who live are going to suffer persecution. All who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Not because they're inviting it. Not because they're wanting it. It's just the consequence of living a godly life in a world that doesn't want to see it. Because it reminds them of what they're not. And so Jesus said, those who are blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Nowhere are we told to seek persecution or invite it. There's no permission here for a martyr's complex to be found in this text. Some poor souls have brought on persecution by their fanaticism at times, their overzealousness, their obnoxious behavior. It seems like some people are out there courting it. Bring it on, bring it on. Jesus isn't recommending that. He's not calling for that. Christians' focus will not be on persecution, but on righteousness. We had one of the Beatitudes, did we not, that dealt with, blessed are they that are hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have to be there before we can be in this beatitude, right? We have to be there before we can be talking about this one. The truth is, we hold on to it, but we don't want to admit it. and it's very natural. We don't want to be persecuted. Anybody here want persecution? Raise your hand. Or as the pastor would say, anyone who doesn't want persecution, just stay seated. We don't want it. Who does? We don't like the thought of being persecuted or being insulted or being lied about or being ridiculed or being hated. I've thought about that, struggled with that at times in my life. Are Christians supposed to enjoy persecution? After all, it says, rejoice and be glad, doesn't it? Then it dawned on me that this beatitude was necessary. It was necessary because we don't want persecution, not because we do. That's why Jesus had to frame it in these words. We don't want it. It's not natural to want to be persecuted. But if persecution does come our way, and I remind us again, it will come our way. Sooner or later, all who live godly lives will be persecuted. But if persecution does come our way, this text is what enables us to endure it. We're to rejoice and we're to be glad because the persecution acts as a sign that we're indeed followers of Jesus. It's as if God says, in effect, when you're being persecuted, remember that this is what the world does to those who are Christ-like. Hang on. Hang on, therefore, and be faithful to the end. Because without this love and righteousness, Scripture says, even persecution means nothing. If I give my body, 1 Corinthians 13 says, to be burned and have not love or righteousness, we could add, it profits me what? Nothing. So Scripture doesn't give us the permission to court persecution as if that's going to be the crowning, the proof that we are indeed Christ's, or proof that we're going to get a reward. If it's not done because of righteousness' sake, it profits us nothing. I'd like to consider then a couple of reasons in closing why a person would undergo persecution if need be. One, because having known Jesus, the pain of living without Christ would be worse than the pain of being persecuted for Him. Have you come to that place in your life? Have I come to that place in my life where the pain of living without Jesus is worse than whatever pain we might have to experience because of Him? You know, Moses could have had everything in his life, but he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Secondly, because through persecution, we can experience the fullness of fellowship with Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, 10 and 11 that he wanted to experience the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Not because he was a masochist and enjoyed pain, but because in that suffering it brought him closer to Jesus in a way that, well, it's hard to explain, I guess. There was a Christian in China that spent 23 years in prison because of his faith. One of the church leaders in China, he once said this to Christians who did not face persecution. He said, I was pushed into a cell, but you have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life and know God. There is a fellowship with Jesus that apparently comes from persecution. Sergius, an ancient Christian who was persecuted for his faith, wrote these words. They're a little bit difficult in translation, but it goes like this. I was born sickly, poor, and mean, a slave. No misery could screen the holders of the pearl of price from Caesar's envy. Therefore, twice I fought with beasts, and three times saw my children suffer by Caesar's law. At last, my own release was earned. I was some time in being burned, but at the close, a hand came through the fire above my head and drew me to Christ. He wrote this on a wall. Perhaps it was his description of what he wanted it to be if he ever had to be called upon to suffer for Christ. Thirdly, persecution can bring others to Jesus. Perhaps that's the most important thing. A church historian once said that regarding the ancient Christians, that as the blood of the martyrs fell to the ground, it became seed for the gospel. The very attempt to eradicate the Christian faith by persecution, death, and suffering actually increased the roles of the faithful. For every martyr that died, several people witnessing it perhaps made their stand for Jesus. We think of the experience of Paul and Silas in Philippi in that jail, having been persecuted for their faith. And there at midnight, blood streaming from their backs, their feet in stocks. What were they doing? Singing, praising God, praying. The jailer noticed. His family and himself were all baptized that night. Persecution has a way of, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit, obviously, because persecution, you would expect that it would drive people away. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to experience that. But people are hungering to know the truth. And when they see somebody willing to die for their faith, not because they're inviting persecution, but because they've simply lived a godly life and they have a hope and they have an assurance for the future, that's contagious. That's infectious. The Holy Spirit plants that in people's hungry hearts and they take their stand for Jesus. I don't know what the future holds, specifically for you, for me. I know what Scripture says. I know that if I remain faithful to Christ and if I remain true to Christ, that in some way, shape, or form, persecution is inevitable. And though we don't court it, if God should consider me or you worthy enough to suffer in His name, He will give us the strength to endure it. That I am sure of. I'd like to close with a poem by Amy Carmichael, herself a persecuted Christian missionary, and went through difficult times in her life. But she spoke words that, boy, they hit me. And they made me think. The name of the poem is called No Scar, but it's said with a question mark. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? I was wounded by the archers. They leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that surrounded me, I swooned. Hast thou no scar? No wound, no scar. Yet, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow him. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wounds and no scar? God, give me the grace and you the grace that in his time, if I am called upon to be persecuted for his faith, I will stand in the gap as thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of other Christians have stood and will remain faithful to my Lord until the end. May that be his blessing for you and me, the blessing of being hated.